Everyone. My mom and dad did a lot over the years to keep Christ in Christmas. We were at church as much or more than most people. You remember the days when it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night. But they also engaged in some of those cultural traditions that I think that are fine. In fact, I loved it when I was a kid. I was trying to jot down some things. I remember Christmas Eve at home. Dad, at times, I don't remember every Christmas, but I do remember at times he would read the Christmas story to us four boys. Mom sitting there, and that was fun. I remember the 33 and a third record album. Anybody remember that? Y'all remember that? You know what that is? Vinyl, hole in the middle. Okay, never mind. And play those Christmas songs. That was the days where you could put like seven records on there, you know, and they just drop when the one's done. That was, y'all remember that, some of you, don't you? How many of you remember Sing Along with Mitch? Remember the little dot? Kind of helped some of us who had problems following music, that kind of told you when to sing and what word to say. How about Burl Ives? Here comes Santa Claus. Okay, I won't sing it. But you can't forget. I'm trying to think of the one. Oh, I didn't write it down, but it's on the radio all the time. Anyway, it was that cowboy. Oh, anyway. What was that? Gene Autry. Thank you, Gene Autry. I appreciate that. I remember Mom would have a ton of boxes and bring out to around the Christmas tree, and we put every bulb out. I mean, that Christmas tree had to have been made of steel. It was packed, and then, of course, you put a million lights around there, then tinsel as much as you can. You can imagine how much fun we had with that. Of course, there were the services involved as well, like I said, but all those cultural things. Of course, with Christmas has come all the Christmas specials. Can you imagine? I don't know. I didn't count how many there were. Someone probably has. One of my favorites of all time was It's a Wonderful Life. You probably have heard of that, right? Yes! Good. You have. You know, when that movie first came out, nobody really liked the movie very much. It wasn't very popular. It kind of gained speed over the years. It's interesting how that worked out. But over time, it sure got a big following. I have to admit, there are some things, I know, I can't believe I'm going to say this, but if it's true, it's true. There's some things about Hollywood I actually do admire. And one of the things is this, is that they're able to take a Christmas story every year and try to come up with a new way of saying it, right? I mean, a new TV show or a new movie or a new special, something a little bit different. But at the end of the day, this Christmas story, I got to tell you, it's challenging. It's hard for pastors to come up with a way to say the same story over and over and over again. In fact, I thought, you know, Dawn had a great idea. You should bring the kids up here. And I thought about doing it, just line them up. I bet they could probably tell the story pretty good and maybe add a few things. Who knows? But how old they are, it could be kind of fun. So the story's there. The story's good, but it's still a challenge. But it's worth telling over and over and over again. And so we ought not to let culture rewrite it. I mean, some of the movies, they're just so, is the word sappy, is that right? You know, everything turns out wonderful in the end. Well, thank God, a Christmas story, that's true. Everything will in the end turn out okay, but life could be pretty tough, amen? So we have those things going on. And so we have that going on, and it could just be tough. A few days ago, I was listening. I like to listen to different podcasts or different sermons from different guys, and I was listening to Alistair Begg. I don't know if you've heard of that name or have heard him preach. I love hearing him preach. I love that Scottish accent. Oh, my goodness. I don't know how many times I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm pretty sure if I had his accent, this church would be 2,000 people. I'm telling you, it just is so cool to listen to. You just come to church and say, isn't that cool? saying the same thing. He did make a great observation, though, and I thought it was powerful enough. I was kind of working towards this sort of a thing, but when I heard this, I said, Lord, this is a confirmation. I need to just go ahead and go with what I was going to do. So he made this observation about Christmas I thought you and I need to hear and be reminded of again. He said, it's all too easy to treat Jesus' birthday like a birthday party you and I might go to when we were kids, right? I mean, you go, you get the presents. We had presents, right? That was pretty cool that worked out that way. I didn't tell them to do that. They just sort of did that. That was great. And then we go to the party. Years ago, you might dress up a little bit. I don't know about today, probably not. And then you go to this party, and you're having all these gifts in exchange. But along the way, what happens at the party? Let's think about it, really? You got all these kids there, and what are they doing? They're playing with the toys that were opened, or they're playing games with each other, they're doing other things, and you might even find the birthday boy or girl over in the corner somewhere, not even with anything else. Right? So the reason for gathering was for what? Celebrate the birthday. But somewhere along the way during the party, we enjoyed the party so much we forgot the one we were celebrating. Well, I think that could happen even to us today. I thought it might be interesting, though, today to take a little different approach. I haven't done this before, but I'm going to do it. And it's telling the Christmas story from Jesus' perspective, using his words in it. Now, we have to kind of be creative when we do this, but it's all in the New Testament. It's all there. I don't want to be one of those guys that, I don't think any of you do, that goes to the party about for Jesus, and somewhere along between happy birthday Jesus and thanks for inviting me, we're playing and having a good time and forgetting all about the birthday boy. I don't want to do that. It's all too easy to do that. We want to realize that it really is about Jesus. So, with that being said, I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where we start with the words of Jesus. And look at verse 40, Luke 2 and verse 40. And before we get into this, let's ask our Savior, our birthday boy that we're celebrating, to be with us. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are here with us. Lord Jesus, thank you are here. Holy Spirit, thank you. We give praise and honor to Christ our King. And we want to celebrate him. So I pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts as we're listening and going over a story probably 90-some% of us could get up here and say. But God, would you speak fresh to us today? Would you say something through your Holy Spirit to draw us a little bit closer, a little bit more of a celebration spirit, and to be changed forever? Thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the words you're about to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So jump there to Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. It says here, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. So get the picture here. This is kind of a party scene when you think about it. Celebration of what's going over at Passover. That was a party. There were hundreds of thousands of people there. So they're having a good time. All right, you got it? They thought he was there, but he wasn't. Verse 45, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding of his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And here's the first words we ever hear from Jesus Christ. The very first words. Are you ready? It's not dada. Mama. 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 All right. Why were you looking for me? I tried that once with mom and dad. It didn't work. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in the stature and in favor with God and man. Now, Jesus is not being disrespectful here. All right? He's really not towards his mom and dad. He is really simply asking a question of understanding. He's posing a question in the first words, why in the world are you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house? Now, what in the world is he saying? What is that all about? Well, if you have forgotten, which I don't think you have, you might recall that it might be a little difficult to understand how they could forget. I mean, if you were Mary and Joseph, I think you might remember how the baby came about. You might understand and remember the words of a divine being that shows up in your life and something that that divine being said. That supernatural explanation, I think they remembered the words. I don't think they understood its full implications yet. That's really what that was all about. But what does Jesus mean when he said, I must be in my Father's house? And how in the world does it relate to the Christmas story? Well, it relates directly. First of all, that phrase, it's a good translation, but there's another translation that really helps us understand a little bit more, I think. I must be about, and some versions actually have this. If you have the New American Standard version with you this morning, you'll see this. I must be about my Father's business. Okay? Does that make it a little clearer? I must be in my Father's house. That's the business of the day. So that raises another question, then what in the world is the Father's business? There are many ways to do that, but to explain that, and there's a lot of passages we can go to, but I want you to jump over to John 3, John chapter 3. Just take a right. John chapter 3. All right, we're having all kinds of technical difficulties this morning. Let's go to Luke 19. John 3 is a great passage. We could go there, but that's not where I'm going. I don't know why I said that. It's my trifocals. Hold on. This works better. All right. All right, Luke 19. Luke 19 and verse 10 says this. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is a son of Abraham. And for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Okay? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The words of Jesus himself. Well, when I was in one of the churches I was in growing up, there was a gentleman who was a Christian man. He was a sharp professional. He was very good when it came to business. Very, very good. In fact, he was in high demand of companies all over the country. And one of the things that he would do, his specialty was coming in and taking over a failing business. Many of you might remember Lee Iacocca did that for one of the auto industries there, right? Chrysler, and was able to come in, and the business is losing money, and they're tanking. They would hire this gentleman, and he would come in, and he would turn things around. He would actually assume the temporary CEO, I should say. So his mission was simple. Fix the mess. Fix the mess. This company is a mess, and we need help. So he would have full control of the company when he came in. That was part of the deal. When he comes, you have to do what this man says. And many times he was very successful. Well, that's the idea here behind Jesus' words to his parents. He came to do his father's business. What do you mean? He came to clean up the mess. And it was a big mess. And no other CEO could do the job. They could have had Joseph and some of the wise and Solomon and all that. But even Joseph and Solomon couldn't clean this mess. This mess was a spiritual mess from the heart. And all the wisdom in the world could not change a person's heart. But Jesus Christ could. So Jesus comes in and the company's full of sin, the world. And that because of sin, we're separated from God. Death's a part of that. And we're unable, we're morally failing. There's nothing we can do. What do you mean we're morally failing? There's no way that you and I can keep all the commandments all the time. It's just the way it is. So we fall short. I'm not saying everyone here is waving their fist at God, but even our best efforts in our own cannot give us the righteousness we need to have a relationship with God. We're in a mess. So Jesus becomes CEO, so to speak. His father gave him a job. He hired him, and he said, all authority is given to me. He handed it over. He said, okay, the kingdoms of heaven, the kingdom of earth, here you are, the King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus, you got a job to do. And boy, did he come in. And he came in, and he worked it. And so that's probably a better way of thinking about Christmas if somebody asks you what's it about. It's about the Son of God coming in to fix the mess we're in. That's what Christmas is. Well, if we don't explain the meaning right, we're going to end up playing with all the party toys and forgetting about the birthday boy. We don't want to do that. Now, I got to admit, that doesn't sound very Christmassy. It won't make a Hallmark movie. Sorry for all you Hallmark lovers. But that's the story we've got to tell. That's the foundation. It's about a messed up world in sin, moral failure, under condemnation of death and eternal separation from God. Woohoo! Joy to the world! Well, it is joy to the world because Jesus, God the Father, sent his Son to clean up the mess. Well, I like those words of Jesus. Let's hear it one more time. It's all part of the Christmas story. This is Jesus speaking. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I'm here for one thing. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to make you holy. And that can only be done if I come. That's what he did. All right, I think I got this one right. Go over to Mark now, chapter 1. Let's continue on, Mark 1. That's a left-hand turn. Go back to Mark 1. Some more words here. Let's begin at verse 14, Mark chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, here are his words, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, the word gospel means what? Good news. Good news. Guess what? I got great news, everybody. Are you ready? Oh, I have two people that are ready. I got some great news. Are you ready?
Yes.
Repent. No hallelujahs? Okay, I'm just telling you, these are Jesus' own words. He's continuing the story of why he's here. You want the mess cleaned up? I'm here to clean it. Repent. Get your heart right with God. That's what you got to do. Now, I don't know all the companies that this gentleman in my church saved, but I bet it was pretty cool, the ones that he saved when he pulled them all together. And some of them were quite large. They probably had more employees that are even in here this morning. And they come in here. Can you imagine how nervous those folks would have been? Uh-oh, I guess we're finding out whether we have a job or not, whether the company's going to be open on Monday or not. And he walks in there with a straight face. He says, well, I've got some good news. The company is in fine shape. We're going to stay open and keep working. That would have been exciting for them. That's really what is going on here. Jesus has come in on Mark 1. He says he's proclaiming this gospel, which means good news from God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, according to Jesus, being about the Father's business then is all about seeking and saving the lost. So that's what we're talking about Christmas here now, okay? We're talking about what Christmas is about. We want to jump in what Jesus says it's all about. He's on a mission, but the mission was to seek and to save is the lost. So the gospel of Christmas is all about helping those captives that are enslaved to be set free. That's what Christmas is about. Now, I'm not trying to say we're not supposed to indulge and enjoy the blessings of Christmas and the celebrations. That's not it at all. What a blessing it is to have friends and family, to have hot meals together and laughter and exchanging gifts and all that. But we have to guard, remember the birthday party illustration, right? We must guard against too much about the party and not so much about the birthday boy and the mission. That's what we must focus on this Christmas. Well, I wanna close though with a story that Jesus told that addresses the religious leader. So if you could go back with me to Luke one more time, 15, I would really appreciate it. Luke chapter 15. I'm not gonna read the whole chapter. It's worth reading. It's a great trilogy of Christmas, really. Luke 15. So basically, I chose this because Jesus really sums it all up of what this is all about. So he's speaking to religious leaders in context, and basically he's ticking them off again. They're really upset, mostly because they're grasping at straws at this point. They can't, every time they interact with Jesus, it doesn't end well with them. So now they're just throwing out accusations. Look what he does. He eats with sinners. He fellowships with them. Oh, aren't you glad?
Amen.
Yeah. So we have three stories that he tells. I love it. I'm not going to read all three at all. I'm just going to kind of summarize here, but they're all about something that's lost here, something valuable that got lost. You ever lose anything valuable? I'm sure you have. So the first one was about the lost coin. Now, that may not be a big deal, but it depends on what exactly that coin represented and how much was lost, right? Yeah. And then you have the lost sheep in the second one, very valuable. And each one ended the same way. I love it. In verse 7 of chapter 15, we have in the lost sheep, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, he was going after the Pharisees on that one a little bit, just a little bit. Did you catch what was happening, though? Are y'all missing this? Y'all missing something? What's involved in that saying right there? What's the one word you can summarize? What's happening? We're having ourselves a what? A party. Look at that. Did you catch that? There's more rejoicing over the 99 than the one. Yeah. Look over in the coin. Again. He says, when they find the coin, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin I have lost. So just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repent. So there's joy and there's celebration and there's a party going on in heaven when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where celebrating. Well, then we get to the big one, right? This is the one that gets at the heartstrings of everybody. We're not going to read the whole thing, but now we've gone from a sheep to a coin to a lost son. I think every one of us either experienced now or have, or maybe we will, God forbid, someone so close to us, a family member or a friend, who's lost. I'm not saying they're lost spiritually necessarily in the sense that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I say lost, I mean they have turned, they've walked away, they're foggy with their faith with God, and they're just existing, and they're trying to find meaning outside of God. They're doing their best, but at the end of the day, they're really miserable. And they're not be able to do it. And parents, grandparents, and friends, you are disturbed, your heart is broken, you're in mourning, you're in tears for that son or daughter or friend, and you just, this is where this story hits right here. And so he tells this story, and then he gets to the true meaning of it, the whole thing. He says, if you have 100 sheep, come rejoice. And on the third story, however, the prodigal son wakes up. I love it. And Jesus says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I'm in verse 22 and now 23. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and have a party. Well, he says celebrate, but it's the same thing. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Yeah. Years ago, I met Rick Stanley. That name might be familiar to quite a few of you. Rick Stanley was an evangelist. He came to know Christ later on in his young adult life. He was the stepbrother of Elvis Presley. And you can find his testimony in books and online if you just Google it. Don't do it now, though, all right? But what I'm about to share with you is both from an interview that was given to him and some of the things I heard when I was with him, because he came to our church for a revival, and I heard his story personally. And here's an excerpt from him being interviewed. I just think it's beautiful. He says, while a teenager, this is the guy writing the article, Rick Stanley began a friendship with a Christian girl, and her name was Robin. The two often went to church together, if you could believe that. Because if you knew much about Rick Stanley before he knew Jesus, he was pretty much a drug addict and party animal, rock and roll and all that stuff, and part of the entourage with Elvis. But they went to church together, so there was something about this girl, man, whatever it was stronger than drugs. And they would go, and it would end the same way every time. Stanley said, every time I talked to her, every time I ended with her, she said the same thing, Rick, I'm praying for you. And he would get frustrated. He says, you know, it was like the dial a prayer or something. Well, he didn't have the Lord, so I'm glad he just used those words. Now, this is on the day before Elvis died. Stanley told Elvis, he went into his room, what Robin had been telling him all along. She was witnessing to Rick, and this was getting to him now. It was starting to get to him so much. Now he's talking to Elvis about it. And he says, she's telling me about Jesus and how she keeps praying for him. She keeps praying for me. And Elvis said, this is Rick's words now. He's 42 years old. He looked at him and said, Rick, she's telling you the truth. People who talk to you about Jesus really care. Well, this is the part that's not in the interview, but I talked with Rick Stanley about this afterwards. He said that he added that, and privately, Elvis said, Rick, we both need to get back to the Lord. We both need to go see Jesus. Well, Rick, after that, went out to run an errand. And when he got back, he was met at the door by Lisa Marie. She was about 9 years old at the time, said, Dad's dead. That was it. But it wasn't. That pushed Rick to be found. For 2 months, he was so angry. Angry with God. Angry with the one he loved so much. He had nothing but good, high words and praise for Elvis. That's a whole other story. And how much it hurt. But Robin kept praying. And God got through. And Christmas came to him. He finally gave and bowed the knee and came to the cross and realized that Jesus was the gift of God of eternal life. That he came to seek and save him because he was lost. And that the way to joy is not through cocaine and alcohol and women running around. It's through following Christ and giving him your heart. And so he gave Jesus Christ his heart that day. And I might add, if I could, and there was a party in heaven. And that, my friend, is the story of Christmas. The world is a mess. God sends his own CEO into the world to fix the mess. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. That there's nothing we can do. All our righteousness is filthy rags. We already talked about all the morality we have falls short of the glory of God. We can't keep these commandments. It's impossible. But God paid the way for us. He died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and God the Father raised him from the dead 3 days later. And from now on, the power and penalty of the sin is destroyed. And you too can enter into that joy of Christmas, that story. You can be part of this if you trust Christ as your Savior. So that leaves us really with just two questions. If you're here today, I would ask you, do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior? That's the story of Christmas. That's why he came. Secondly, Christians, this is so important. And with this, we'll close. Christmas is not just about the gospel story. The majority of the Christmas story is found in the acts of Christ. That tells you and me something. We cannot keep this story and celebration in our heads and between just us Christians like a secret code, hand signals. We must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the second question for you, Christian, today, how are you spreading Christmas year around? I trust it is with acts of service, but don't forget. It must be with a word of testimony about Jesus. Would you bow with me, please? Father, this morning we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that story began even before the world was created. How you were going to save us. And this story, before the first man was even formed, was already locked in heaven. Your love was so great for us that you would send your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to provide a way back to you. And I pray for someone here today that may not know you as Lord and Savior. Father, they cannot stand before you without Jesus and not be condemned. So I pray now, Lord, they would get beyond just the knowledge of Jesus. They would get beyond just believing the facts or believing that Jesus was the Christ, Lord. But they would actually now take that step of faith and trust in you, the Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. They would call upon your name, Lord Jesus, to forgive them of your sins. And that you would give them eternal life. And for us, Lord, that have trusted in the Christ, help us to avoid the easy habit of celebrating the Savior with all our Christian friends, But ignoring the birthday boy who's in the corner somewhere, may we live our lives such a way that we bring Christmas to others. Help our lives to be the bells of the gospel so all can hear. And heaven rejoiced. Amen. Pastor.